First Kings 2 and chapter 1 says, Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. That the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, and walk before me in truth with all their heart, and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. And then verse 10, So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 30 years reigned he in Jerusalem. If 2 Samuel 23 records the last words of David, then the first two chapters of the book of Kings record his last deeds. During this time, he appoints his successor. He takes out a couple of contracts on his enemies. He was forbidden from touching these people during their lives, but now he's going. He makes sure that Solomon takes over and avenges David himself. They, of course, were Joab, who had been the commander of David's army, and Shimei, who had cursed David when he fled from Absalom. Now, David was Israel's second king. The first had been Saul, who, of course, had failed God and who was replaced by David. So no natural succession to the throne had ever taken place. And so it was probably natural that Adonijah, who was David's oldest surviving son, thought that the job was his. And notice as you read the passage in his usual way, David did nothing to disillusion him. But apparently, not recorded in Scripture, David had promised Bathsheba that Solomon would reign after him. And we know when Solomon's birth is recorded, we know that it's said of him that the Lord loved him. And so through the intervention of Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet, Bathsheba goes into the presence of David and reminds him of his promise. And he appoints Solomon his successor. And so ends the reign of David. Next week we'll pick up on the reign of Solomon, another man who had everything at his feet, but blew it. And again, we've lessons to learn from his life. And so David's reign ends. What a reign it was. 7 years over Judah, 33 years over the whole of Israel. At times ruling very wisely, and at other times very unwisely. But nevertheless, he led his nation to victory after victory over the enemies that beset them. It began many years before, when identified by Samuel as the man after God's own heart, which we dwelt on last week, David was selected as Saul's replacement. Now, he didn't replace Saul straight away, as we know from our studies. But there was a waiting period in which he served Saul and yet was persecuted by him. And yet in all that, David never lost his faith in Saul as God's anointed. And during that period, which must have tried him sorely, he refused to harm King Saul. During that period, too, he developed a friendship with Jonathan, the son of Saul, a very strong and beautiful friendship, which was cut short by the death of Jonathan. And when he comes to the throne, it is not initially over the whole of Israel, it is only over Judah and Benjamin. And for 7 years he rules those two tribes out of the city of Hebron, until eventually he occupies the place that God had given him, set aside for him the throne of Israel. And now it was over. His health failing, his successor appointed, his enemies taken care of, and this is a beautiful expression, David slept with his fathers. Expression recorded of Moses when he charges Israel and he tells them, I'm going to sleep with my fathers. What a beautiful description of the death of a child of God. Now, as we review David's life, there is perhaps no better summary than that which is provided by Psalm 23. And I don't know, and neither do commentators, at what point this psalm was written. Nobody can be sure. That being the case, we can allow our imagination a little bit of play, and I personally feel that it was probably written towards the end of David's life. I like to think that David reviewed his life and suddenly realized that underneath everything that happened to him was the hand of God. Taken from the sheepfold to the throne of God's most treasured possession, David, I'm sure, must have constantly marveled at the grace of God. And it seems as though Psalm 23 would very beautifully sum this up. Let's read the psalm. I'm sure that most of you could recite it. I think I could too, but I'm not going to chance it. I'm just going to read it to you. And you might like to turn to it with me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me, or he causeth me, to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, or yea, though I walk through the valley of deep shadows, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy, or only goodness and mercy, shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I'm sure as we read that psalm, we can identify it as a background to the life of the writer. Now, it's called by commentators the Pearl of Psalms. And I think that's a beautiful description of it, because it is set in a very beautiful setting. There are three Psalms of David in succession, Psalm 22, 23, and 24. And they form part of a number of Psalms which are referred to as the Messianic Psalms. And whenever you're reading a Psalm and you see that mentioned about it, it is simply telling you this, that psalm has his ultimate fulfillment in the person and the life of the Lord Jesus. And so we have a trilogy of messianic psalms, all of which center on Christ. Now, if you want a very interesting study, you can study the three Psalms together. We're not going to do that this morning because I want to draw from Psalm 23 some commentary on the life of David. But there are certain suggestions made, and I'll just give you some of them that you might find helpful, to study the three Psalms together. Psalm 22 has been entitled The Cross. Psalm 23, The Crook. And Psalm 24, The Crown. In Psalm 22, we see the principles of grace. In Psalm 23, the principles of guidance. And in Psalm 24, the principles of glory. In Psalm 22, we see the Lord Jesus as the substitute. In 23, we see him as the shepherd. And in 24, we see him as the sovereign. And you can link these three psalms with a verse in Hebrews and look at it this way, is Psalm 22 is the Lord Jesus yesterday. Psalm 23 is the Lord Jesus today. And Psalm 24, the Lord Jesus forever. And so you can draw some beautiful, encouraging, and soul-thrilling thoughts out of a study of those three psalms. But right in the middle, as though it is buried in the proverbial oyster, is this pearl of psalms. A psalm which has probably been more comfort to more people on this earth than any passage of scripture. And I was thinking about it last night, and I realized that the whole of the psalm pivots around the first verse. The Lord is my shepherd, says David, I shall not want. David understood what it was to be a shepherd. And I often imagine him at crisis points in his life saying to himself, I wish I was back with the sheep. No intrigue, no battles against thousands of enemies, just the job of caring for the sheep. Now, mind you, we might find that a bit scary when we find that he kills a lion and a bear in the process. But it was a simple task. Providing the sheep with food, providing them with care, and providing them with protection. And it just seems to me that as David is contemplating the principles of shepherding, that it's almost as though he looks into heaven and sees a new picture of God. It's almost as though he's looking into the skies and he sees someone there with a shepherd's garb, carrying a rod and a staff. And all of a sudden, the implications of this picture flood over his soul. The Lord is my shepherd. Everything that I know about shepherding, everything that I've experienced as a shepherd in my own right, I can look into heaven and see one who carries out the same work. Not now with sheep, but with people. And the thing that must have thrilled his soul as he was able to look into the heavens and say, the Lord is my shepherd. Immediately then, the implication of this shepherd, divine shepherd, hits home to David's soul. Now I'm sure David was a good shepherd. A good shepherd in the sense of the ability to look after the work of the shepherd. And I'm sure that he recognizes the character and characteristics of a shepherd in God. Now I want to go down the psalm with you, and I'm sure you're not going to remember much of what I'm going to look at in the next 5 minutes. But I want you to select some things that will thrill your own heart, because I'm going to pick up three of them and close my message with an examination of those. The Lord is my shepherd, said David, therefore I shall not want. Or as the hymn writer puts it, therefore shall I lack nothing. What a comment from human lips. What a realization of the fullness of the provision of the divine shepherd. And as David goes through the psalm, what he's really doing is picturing the journey of the sheep. From the time that the shepherd takes them into his care till the time they reach the sheepfold is the picture that we have in the psalm. By the still waters, cared for, restored, through the valley of dark shadows, provision provided in the midst of enemies, until the sheep arrive at the sheepfold. And David applies that to the experience of his own life. And therefore he could end the psalm by saying, in the house of the Lord forever. He's arrived at the sheepfold under the care, the immaculate care of the shepherd. He says, first of all, I shall not want for rest, because he causeth me to lie down. I shall not want for refreshment, for he leads me besides the still waters. I shan't want for preservation, because he restoreth my soul. I shall not want for guidance, for he leadeth me. I shan't want for company or companionship, for thou art with me. I shan't want for comfort, for thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I shall not want for sustenance, for thou preparest a table. I shan't want for joy, because thou anointest my head. I shan't want for anything, for my cup runneth over. I shan't want for happiness, because goodness and mercy follow me. I shan't want for glory, for I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Though you hadn't had time to take in the implications of that list. But every human need is satisfied and supplied by the shepherd. And you know, the Bible is very careful. The picture of the shepherd in Psalm 23, which obviously is God, because the word is Jehovah is my shepherd. The Bible transfers that picture to the New Testament. And it transfers it not to heaven, but to earth. Not to Jehovah, but to Jehovah's Son. And we today look at the person of Christ and we see a shepherd. You know, he said himself, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. And so it's not so much us looking into heaven and seeing a picture of Jehovah, although our shepherd dwells in heaven. But God has provided in his Son a representative of the human race to whom we can look as the shepherd. Now he's the Son of God. He lived on this earth. He went to the cross. That's the implication of what he said. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And God has raised him to the glory of heaven, but he has not cancelled the occupation of Christ as the shepherd. I remember as a young boy reading an anecdote which struck me and has remained with me all these years. On a liner crossing the Atlantic, the captain was entertaining some people in his cabin. And after dinner they were reminiscing about their youth and the things that they had learned. And there was a man there who was a famous actor, and he said, you know, one of the things that has stuck with me from my school days is learning Psalm 23. And he proceeded to recite with all the perfection of his acting training the 23rd Psalm. And when he finished, the effect on people was such that they just applauded him. There was a quiet man sitting in the corner who was in fact a clergyman. And he said, you know, I learned that. And he proceeded to repeat the repetition of the psalm. But he didn't do it with the resonant tones of the actor. He did it with a quiet tone of someone who had exercised faith. And when he finished, it wasn't a round of applause that greeted what he had done. There wasn't a dry eye in the company. And the actor turned to the other people and he said, you know, the difference between us was this. I knew the psalm. He knows the shepherd. And I want to challenge you right at this point, before we look at what is provided for us by the shepherd, I want to challenge you. Do you know this shepherd? Do you know the shepherd who said of himself, I lay down, I give my life for the sheep? Because if you do not, then the appreciation that David had of the shepherd care of God, and the appreciation that the Christian has today of the shepherd care of God, is going to go right over the top of you and mean absolutely nothing. And you'll continue to struggle with the needs of this life, with the problems of this life on your own. And therefore you need, as David, is this realization that there is a divine shepherd who has the ultimate and the perfect care for his sheep. And had we time, we could go down that list and we could apply it to life today. But I'm just going to select a couple of them to go over with you. Says David, I shall not want for guidance because he leadeth me. And in Psalm 139, David wrote this: if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me. You see, you know the picture of the Eastern Shepherd. He's not the sort of man that we see with a stick behind the sheep beating their rear end so they'll go faster. The Eastern Shepherd goes in front and leads the sheep. And the Lord says, they know my voice, therefore they follow me. You want to go through life being led? Or do you want to go through life drifting on your own? Do you want one who, having been in this life and experienced everything that you're going to experience apart from sin, do you want that one to go before you? And you want to be able to say, I shall not want for guidance, for he leadeth me. Some of you are young and you've got your life, and I know I preach at you a lot, but forgive me. When we look back over our lives and we see the way that God has led us, we want you to enjoy it. But there has to come a recognition of being led. You know, a sheep's an absolute idiot. If you put a stick there and the first one jumps over it and you take the stick away, they'll all jump. And I think that picture is used because that's us. Like, how can anybody cope with this life without Christ? When I think of the things that I've been taken through in my life, I shudder to think how they would have been without Christ. And those of you who are young and in the will of the Lord, if he doesn't come, you have your life before you. Do you want to spend that life being led by Christ? Or do you want to spend that life just wandering uselessly? Or you may get university degrees, you may get a good job, but inside there will be that real sense of being lost. As Greg said, you know, we get lost sometimes when it's a sense of where we're going to go. But can you imagine being absolutely lost in life? What are you going to say with David? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want for guidance. I shan't want for peace, says David, because I shall fear no evil. You know, that's really what peace is. It's a life that can say, whatever happens to me, I'm not going to be perturbed. No, I don't mean getting a little bit uptight about something. What I really mean is down underneath there is that confidence that the shepherd is with you, therefore evil has no claim. And Henry brought this out last week, and we've touched this several times in our studies, that as David has gone through this difficult moment in life, there are times when he's been perturbed, but when he thinks, he rests back and he says, I shall fear no evil. In fact, in Psalm 48, the writer says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. But God is our refuge and our strength, therefore will we not fear. I shall not want for company, for thou art with me. Ever felt alone? Ever felt nobody cares? I shall never forget the night of my last serious operation. I can hardly believe that it's 9 years ago. But I was facing the prospect of a 5-hour operation and all that goes with that. And it would be fine if you could just wake up or something and they wouldn't tell you, they'd just come for you and say, whoop, in you go, we get on with it. But they don't. They start about 7 o'clock the night before, getting you all fixed up and ready, telling you, now don't worry, Mr. Birchall, it'll be fine, the surgeon knows what he's doing. And I think, yeah, I've heard of guys cutting off the right leg instead of the left one, you know, that's all very well. You see, that provide some comfort. And that's the depth to which human souls can go. But I think I mentioned it some while ago that I sang that chorus all night that speaks of the shepherd care of Christ. I must have sung it to myself, I hope quietly, because the poor nurses had thought I was really worried about my operation. But you know, talking about the might and the majesty, he's the great shepherd, says the chorus. Do you know, I was quite calm when they came for me in the morning. How can we go? How can people go through life today without knowing the shepherd? And if you want, and however difficult times are, you can look into heaven and say, the Lord is my shepherd. He's with me. Young people, you'll need that in life. I know most of you here know Christ. And it'll be the most solid thing that your life will ever possess. But if there's anyone here that doesn't know this shepherd, then you need to know him. He says, I shan't want for happiness now, for goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Goodness corresponds to grace. And when we come to the New Testament, we find that grace meets our needs. Mercy meets our faults. And so the one cared for by this good shepherd has grace to meet our needs and mercy to forgive our faults. And so we go through life, not alone. Oh, I know there's a lot of human comfort in a good marital relationship, good friends. All these provide comfort, but they don't get inside. And the very place that we need comfort is right in here. And the only one that can provide comfort and happiness and give us a sense of his presence is the one who said, I am the good shepherd who giveth his life for the sheep. I hope everyone is leaving here this morning in the company of the good shepherd. If you're not, think about it. Talk to someone. Ask to be shown the wider implications of these truths from the Word of God. But don't go from here not knowing the Good Shepherd as your very own. Number 50. Father, we thank thee for the record of the life of David. We thank thee for preserving his writings for us. Thank thee for those moments in his life when he was close to thyself, when under the guidance of thy Spirit he took up his pen and left his thoughts on record for us to share today. And we've looked at a very beautiful psalm, a psalm that has implications for us in the person of Christ. For those of us who have claimed him as our own shepherd, we're very thankful. We know what David is talking about, not just in the theory of the psalm, but in the practice of life. And Father, we bow before thee now and ask thee very especially for any in our presence who do not know Christ, or to be without him in this terrible world must be a soul-shattering experience. And so we lovingly commend them to thee and ask thee that that small voice might still echo through the ages, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. We commit thy word to thy power in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.